Again, please turn in your Bibles. It's time to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If there's one scripture that I'm sure most of God's people have memorized that comes from 2 Timothy, it's this particular verse, 2 Timothy chapter, I forgot my Bible. I got it memorized, but I need my Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 11. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Well, let's again go to the Lord and ask for his help. Father, again, we are coming in the name of your Son. We are coming in light of his righteousness and his merit. We know, Lord, apart from Christ, we could not come. And so we thank you even for this privilege of prayer. And we look to you again, trusting, O Lord, that you love us, that you want us to grow, you want us to become more like your Son. And you have given us your Spirit for that very reason. Help us to see more of who you are even today. See more of your mercy, your grace, your goodness, your wisdom. Help us to know again better what it is to be in Christ, but also what it means to be part of a church of Christ and to be under oversight and the care of your shepherds. Help us again, Lord, to have our consciences honed to your word. Deliver us from darkness and blindness and ignorance that often clouds our thinking. Help us to see with greater light and have greater understanding. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. The Apostle Paul could not have written the letter that he wrote to the Corinthians that he wrote to the Roman church, and vice versa. And we could say of those two church letters, they were tailor-made letters dealing with particular situations and problems. And some sermons are tailor-made for particular churches on special occasions. And today I'm going to address an issue that is particularly suited to our church. In other words, this sermon couldn't be preached in the church down the road. The principles, I trust, that are articulated certainly could, but not the sermon as a whole. Isn't that the good news and the wonderful thing about our Bibles? No matter what situation in life you and I face, the Bible is able to address it. It's a light unto our pathway. The Bible is sufficient. The Bible is enough when it comes to salvation and living a God-honoring, God-pleasing life. And the Apostle Paul was very quick to tell young Timothy, his understudy, at the very front end of his ministry, that the Bible is all you need, Timothy, to equip you to be the pastor you ought to be. For every good work. That's what he has in mind here. He's writing these letters to Timothy to help Timothy know what he must be. And if Timothy is to help other pastors know what they are to be, they have to understand their Bible. For every good work of pastoring and shepherding the church of Christ. Timothy is not told to run to the experts of that day, to the marketing specialists up the road, or to follow the latest fads or trends. No, Timothy, study your Bible. Preach the Word of God. Preach the Word. That's what he said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. And in that section read earlier by Pastor Mark, 1 Timothy 4, practice, devote, the language here in the ESV is immerse immerse yourself in these things and commit these things to faithful men. And one of the things that he wants Timothy to do is to, as he tells him, commit these things to faithful men, prepare men for ministry. And for Timothy to do that, he has to know what makes a faithful man. And back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he gives a zoom lens, does he not, of a faithful man, a man who is wonderfully balanced in terms of Christian character. These are the men, Timothy, that we need to shepherd the churches. And the emphasis is upon character, not gift. Dr. MacArthur says, a man is qualified because of what he is, not because of what he does. And that word that he has back in 1 Timothy 3, that he must be, is the little Greek particle, dia, D-E-I. He must be, it's the same word Jesus uses when he says, the Son of Man must suffer. And as we think of future leaders and even present leaders, what must they be and what must they do? I have four simple P words to help you and I think about what these men must be and what they must do. Number one, and this is tailor-made for our situation, number one, providence, that's the first P word. Second P word, pastor. Third P word, prepare. And fourth P word, pray. Let's go through these four P words. This might be a little bit shorter sermon this morning. I generally try to number count how long my sermons will be. Now I got that little helper with my pages in iPad, so I know how long, typically how long my sermon's going to be now. And this is under 4,000 words, so. Over 5,000, I'm pressing into an hour plus. First P word is providence. Now that word used to be, by the way, very common in the average vernacular of American society, but not any longer. Providence is simply a word to help us see how big God is and that he sustains, he overrules, and he rules the world in which we live. Now, that word providence is not found in your Bible, but neither is the word Trinity, neither is the word evangelism, and neither is the word politics. But Jesus talks about providence, divine providence, when he talked about God causing the sun to rise and the rain to fall. Jesus talks about divine providence when he talks about birds that are fed and flowers, he says, that are more beautifully clothed than the richest king named Solomon. Providence simply means this: God upholds, governs all things, from galaxies to subatomic particles, from hurricanes to cancer cells, from falling stars to falling sparrows. Divine providence means that nothing happens by chance or luck, but under the wise, sovereign, fatherly hand of God. And if we put a tracker on all the big events and all the small events that are found in our Bible, we never ever find God as a helpless bystander, but he is orchestrating and controlling all events consistent with human responsibility. I'm not denying that we make choices, but God is sovereign over everything, whether it's creation, the flood, the Exodus, that whale that swallowed Jonah, the trajectory of that rock from David's slingshot when he stepped on that battlefield against Goliath, everything that happened in Joseph's life when he was sold into slavery and became later the right-hand man of the Egyptian Pharaoh. And when you open your New Testament Bible, one of the first things God wants us to know is that the big guy in Rome, Caesar Augustus, has a census that is sending a couple of peasants, Joseph and Mary, to Bethlehem to fulfill biblical prophecy. He's in control. Providence explains why a man named Saul of Tarsus, on a murderous rampage to destroy Christ's church, fully responsible for the choices he's making, but ends up confronted by the risen Christ and becomes a convert, follower of Jesus, and a missionary to the Gentile. Listen to what he says when he describes what happened. Listen to the God verbs. Galatians 1, but when he, that is God, who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. In other words, Paul is saying it was all God's doing. It was about God seeking me, not me seeking God. And we constantly witness, don't we, in our own lives, God's providence in the life of our families, in the life of our country, in the life of the world, and the life of the church. And some of you might even remember, I'll never forget, the knock on the door, 20-some years ago, and a man, gray-haired, distinguished man, stood there and said, someone wants to know a little bit more about you. And I invited him in, and later that week, a letter came in the mail, and this guy wanted to give us enough money to build a new church. I wasn't in control of that. I didn't know that was going to happen. We didn't even pray for that. God was in control. And God, through a series of providences, has brought us as a church to a place where we are prayerfully considering calling a young man to be a pastoral intern. Not a pastor, but an intern. He's presently studying in a seminary for a Master of Divinity. He has a desire to be in full-time ministry, and that's something that you can't put into a man. God puts that into a man, a desire. 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is a trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, I could sketch out a lot of different ways in which we could point to God's providence in terms of how he's brought us to this point in our life as a church. And I could give you a number of reasons as to why him and why now. And in the congregational meeting, I might address some of those particulars. But God's in control. We don't control what God's going to do, do we? I can't tell you tomorrow what he's going to do. I can't tell you what he's going to do in 5 minutes. I could be dead in 5 minutes. I'm sure if you were to ask the former president, Donald Trump, did he know what was going to transpire on last Saturday? That he would be shot and have a bullet pierced through his right ear. He didn't have a clue. But God did. And we never know, do we, what a day may bring forth. You could be alive today and dead tomorrow. You could be a millionaire tomorrow or a pauper. One of the Puritans who wrote a book titled The Mystery of Divine Providence said, when it comes to understanding providence, it's like reading the Hebrew language. The Hebrew language, you read it from right to left. not from left to right. That's how we read the English language. He says you have to read it from a backwards perspective. You don't know what God's doing most of the time. We don't know what he's doing almost every day of our lives, but he's doing something. We know he's working, you know, good for us. We know that this is not something we're in control. We don't know what's going to transpire, but it's never, ever not controlled by God, even though it looks at times as chaotic and as confusing as it could be. Sometimes it looks like the devil's running the show. But as one Puritan said, even the devil's on God's leash. And we shouldn't forget, brethren, that this God Almighty in his providence is taking care of his church. That's one of the promises. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. And he takes care of his people. He provides us for our daily bread, but also he provides gifts for his church. And yes, we plan our ways and take full responsibility for what we do, but he directs our footsteps, and God loves to give good gifts to his children. That's the first P word, providence. Second P word is pastor. Pastor. In the Bible, there are two official offices or positions. Deacon and elder. The office of elder, this is something that sort of came to me with, I think, greater clarity, but the office of elder exemplifies leadership. The office of deacon exemplifies servanthood. That's not to say that elders should not be servants. We have to follow Jesus, the servant of servants. Nor is that to say that deacons never exercise leadership. But clearly, oversight, authority is given to the elders. That explains why you have all those words. I think there are at least five different words, but the elder is to be the preacher. He's the overseer. The word bishop is used. He's also defined as a pastor or a shepherd. And what do shepherds do? Shepherds lead. Sheep follow. And that concept of shepherd, sheep, is embedded in both your Old and New Testament. And the most amazing thing about the shepherd concept is that it's a metaphor for God himself. And for Jesus, Jesus is three times referred to as the shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the shepherd of shepherds. Psalm 23 is really a description of Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. Isaiah chapter 40, the divine shepherd is pictured in terms of his gentleness. He carries the lambs in his arms. And he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads. But he leads. And there are four things a shepherd does. Number one, the shepherd knows the sheep. John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. It goes both ways. And the under-shepherd should know the sheep. Not just their names, but their struggles, their weaknesses, their fears, their trials, their burdens, their joys, their longings, their desires. There should be a depth of meaningful relationship between the shepherds and the sheep. Now, that's a good thing. I think most would say that's a good thing. You just like a father, you want your children to know dad, and you want to know your children, mother the same. But I don't know if people have really, to a large degree, in our society, maybe it's more true of American society, but have we really understood the significance of the shepherd? Is that one of the reasons? I'm not sure. I don't know people's hearts. Why people can gravitate towards big churches. It's a quest for anonymity. To stay at a distance, not to be known. But a growing, maturing Christian is one who understands he needs to be known and he needs to be helped. The good shepherd knows the sheep. Secondly, the good shepherd feeds the sheep. Remember when Peter was asked by Jesus, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter affirms his love for Jesus, and then Jesus comes right back and says, by way of command, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." Why did he start off with, "Do you love me?" Well, Peter, if you don't love me, then you're not really going to serve me. And you're really not going to love the church. You're really not going to take care of the sheep. You have to love me, Peter, to love the church and to take care of the church and to feed them. And there is a distinction, as I'm sure most of you know, in terms of elders. There's lay elders and there's elders who labor in word and doctrine. And a good shepherd knows that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. A good shepherd knows that the sheep need green pastures, good spiritual food, a healthy diet, or they will starve. A good shepherd knows the sheep. A good shepherd feeds the sheep. And thirdly, a good shepherd leads and guides the sheep. Psalm 23, he leads me. That's the stress in Psalm 23. The shepherd guides. He leads me beside the still waters and into the green pastures and along paths of righteousness. I should tell you something else about the shepherd. In Scripture, in the New Testament, the word shepherd or the concept of the verb, It's always put in the plurality, at least when it's used in terms of elders. In other words, elders are always put in the category of plurality. Only one time the word elder is put into a singular format, and that's when Peter in 1 Peter 5 talks about himself as an elder of fellow elders, plural, but that word elder is always found in the plural. The New Testament is pointing to what should be normative in every church. Every church should have a plurality of elders. A lone pastorate is an abnormality. They need diversity of gifts. A contribution of strength and abilities and wisdom. One cannot do it alone. If he tries, as one man put it, he either blows up or burns out. A healthy plurality promotes unity and safety. Safety for the pastor and safety for the sheep. That's another reason why you need pastors. I find it strange. I've been here for probably a lot longer than most people want me here, but I've had a lot of phone calls over the years, and I've never, ever heard anyone ask the question, "Do you have plurality of elders And do you have a shepherding ministry? In other words, will people take care of my soul? What's your music program like? What's your children's program like? Not what are your shepherds like? A healthy plurality is for unity and safety. Sheep need to be known, sheep need to be fed, sheep need to be led. Fourth, sheep need to be protected. The picture of the church, there's several pictures, some beautiful pictures, right? The temple, the body, the bride of Christ, but this one is not flattering. The flock of God. Sheep, that's us. We are sheep. Pastors are always sheep too, by the way. We never stop being sheep. We're all sheep, and we all need pastors. But why sheep? Well, sheep, listen, are not known for toughness, aggressiveness, but weakness, defenselessness, and vulnerability. Have you ever heard of a football team named after sheep? The Chicago Sheep? No. The Chicago Bears. The Philadelphia Sheep? No. The Philadelphia Eagles. The Michigan Sheep? No. The Michigan Wolverines. Why are football teams so adverse to poor sheep? Talk about cancel culture. Poor sheep have been canceled. Why? It's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. And this is what people don't want to admit. How weak they are. And how needy they are. And how much they need help. It's hard to say that, isn't it? I need help. Sheep easily get lost. That's the biggest problem with sheep. They have no sense of direction. They're not stupid animals. They just have no sense of direction. They just go in circles. That's why Isaiah says sheep have gone astray. That's why Jesus has a parable about a lost sheep. They get lost. They never will come back on their own. Shepherds have to go after the wandering sheep. Cats will come home. Dogs will come home. But sheep never will. And even sheep don't even have a discernment in terms of what they eat. They can eat poisonous plants. So you can understand why sheep need protection, why Paul says what Paul says in Acts chapter 20 to the Ephesian elders or shepherds. He tells them to protect the sheep from perverse men who will rise up from amongst themselves and also from wolves from without. And wolves can come in any shape and size today. The wolves of atheism, the wolves of evolutionists, the wolves of false religion, the wolves of anti-God philosophy. And lots of sheep get swallowed up, devoured by wolves. And here's one of the best reasons why you should belong to a church. You're a sheep. And you need help. Now, ideally, elders, like deacons, should be found within the church. Acts chapter 6, choose out from amongst yourselves. But when it comes to elders, especially when it comes to elders who preach, who labor in word and doctrine, generally, as I've seen it over the years, the church has to look outside. We need to find men who are formally trained, often in a seminary context, men who have given themselves to learn how to exegete, preach their Bibles. They have to learn. Yes, they have to be men who feed the sheep, but they have to be men who protect the sheep, but they have to feed the sheep. And one of the first questions I asked Brother Ryan when I first met him, the very first time, we went out for supper. I said, Brian, why do you want to be in the ministry? And I was thinking he's going to say this, because I want to preach. He said this, because I love the church. I said, that's a good one. I didn't tell him that at the time. Lots of people want to preach, but they really don't want to love and sacrifice for the sheep. And sometimes love will even require you lay down your life for the sheep. Most of the apostles died laying down their lives out of love for Christ and love for the church. Providence, pastor, third P word. I'm going to move a little faster. Prepare. Now, when a man is called to the ministry or seriously contemplates pastoral ministry, he should never be pressured from without. Just like becoming a church member, it's voluntary, and you should be a pastor because you choose to be a pastor. No one should force a pastor to be a pastor. And the Bible recognizes what has been called an inward call. There's two calls, inward, outward call, but there's an inward call. Paul again refers to that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He talks about an inward desire or longing, an inward compulsion that comes from within. And God puts it there. You can't put it there. But there's more involved in terms of a call or a recognition of a pastor. He needs desire, inward compulsion, but that's not enough. He has to also be apt to teach. That's another qualification. There is an emphasis on gift. He must be able to preach or teach the Bible intelligently, simply, passionately, boldly, persuasively. Third thing he must be prepared for is he's going to be a pastor. He has to have grace. He must be a holy man, not just in one aspect of his life, but there's a comprehensive, you could call a well-balanced holiness. And the emphasis in that 1 Timothy 3 passage is really on self-control. His appetite, he must not be a drunkard or given to wine. That doesn't mean he can't drink wine, but he mustn't be a guzzler, a drunkard, too much wine. He could also be one who would eat too much food. He has to have self-discipline when it comes to his appetites. He has to be careful when it comes to the use of his tongue, gentle, not quarrelsome. He has to be someone, not perfect, but he has to be having some management over his sins and his lust. He can't be a lover of money. He has to be a one-woman man, one wife, sexual purity. He has to have control of his emotions. He can't be violent. You shouldn't find him fighting out in the parking lot with one of the deacons. He also has to have a domestic competence. He has to rule his home well. The man who is getting prepared, ready for ministry, pastoral ministry, must have desire. He must have gift. He must have grace. And here's something else he must have. And I don't hear this emphasized. Using 1 and 2 Timothy, he must be prepared to suffer. At least be willing to suffer for Christ. 2 Timothy 2, he tells Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier. 1 Timothy 4, for to this end we toil and strive. Other translations use that strive word and interpret it as a suffer, suffer reproach. 2 Timothy 3, indeed all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 4 again, as for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering. It's coming, Timothy. Get ready for it. And generally, men who are preparing for the ministry will be matured and educated in the deep trenches and dark valleys of suffering. Just watch. A.W. Tozer said, God will not bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Spurgeon, I've quoted him before in this regard, he will not use a man publicly until he scourges him privately. In the 1 Timothy chapter 5, when Peter addresses elders and refers to himself as that fellow elder, he's an elder as well as them. He doesn't say, I'm an apostle, I'm an elder, just like you guys. And then he brings into focus the suffering Christ. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. When calling Christians to endure suffering, what does the writer of Hebrews tell them? Look to Christ, look to the suffering Christ. And we suffer because of Christ. We suffer for Christ. We suffer with Christ. And we suffer like Christ. To serve the scarred Savior, you have to get scarred yourself. And maybe that's why the dropout in the ministry is so high. Suffering leads to a lot of casualties. A lot of wounded and scarred soldiers who hobble off the battlefield. And one of the hardest things to remember when you're in the midst of suffering is to see the big picture. And that's why Peter says what Peter says to those elders. Don't forget the big picture. The chief shepherd appears, and you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You don't lose by being a pastor. Providence, pastor, prepare. And the last P word, prayer. Nothing more important than prayer. As Pastor Mark said, hopefully we'll come back tonight and pray this evening. It's a time to pray. It might even be a time where we encourage fasting. But I trust you have been praying for wisdom. I trust you've been praying for God's guidance when it comes to voting. Maybe wrestling with the idea, is this a good expenditure of money? And I would say it's the best way to spend the money of our tithes and offerings. Simple reason, we need shepherds. We need shepherds to take care of the sheep. It's for your good. We want you all to make it to heaven. And you need men who will labor in word and doctrine. I would say, in retrospect, the toughest thing as a pastor is to go into your study every day in a lonely study and labor in word and doctrine week after week after week after month after month after year after year. And why do you do it? For self-glory? Because the pastor loves the sheep. He loves Christ, but he loves the sheep. And he wants to be sure they all get to heaven. And we need to pray for ourselves. You need to pray for the shepherds. You need to pray that they would do what they're supposed to do. Feed the sheep, protect the sheep, guide the sheep. And hopefully the internship will show us and give us a clear sense of the man that will indeed care for the flock. So we do need to pray for us. We need to pray also for Ryan in terms of grace, in terms of gift. He has a larger family. He has 5 children, and that's quite a big family today. And he has to make quite a transition, come all the way up here to Michigan. And we shouldn't forget this. Don't forget the devil. When I sat down with Ryan face to face the last time and we talked to him about potentially coming here, I said, Ryan, as soon as we start thinking in these terms, get ready for the devil. He's going to go after you and probably go after us too. A pastor is often in the crosshairs before everybody else. Remember, he went after Peter. Why Peter? Because he knows Peter could be the potential leader of the church. He went after Paul. Why Paul? Why does he send what Paul calls a messenger from Satan, a thorn? Well, he wants to get Paul out of the ministry, you can be sure. So we have to pray for the pastors. Pray for Ryan. Pray for unity and peace. Pray for this church. Pray for every church. Every church needs shepherds. And several churches that we know of, brethren, they have one shepherd. They've had one shepherd almost all their life there as a church. And they need plurality for safety and also plurality for increase of opportunity. As the church grows, we need more men who will serve, who will lead, and I hope we have men here, men who even have a desire. We're always looking, always praying. We can't ignore qualifications. We can't put men into leadership just because we want to ease the load. Rise up, men of God. Rise up, men of God. We have to realize this too. Only God can make a pastor. John Newton said, none but he who made the world can make a minister of the gospel. So if God gives you a gift of a pastor, wow. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. For a gift of a shepherd who will take care of you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow in your presence again, thanking you for your word, for its clarity, for its relevancy, for helping us to know how to be a church family, how to be a flock of God, how to respond to this whole matter of those you put in to places of leadership. Give us wisdom, Lord. Help us again to have our own hearts and minds honed to your word. Guide us, Lord. Continue to show yourself to be the good shepherd that we believe you are. And we ask all of this in your Son's name. Amen.